Week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I'd like to begin this time by reading our text. Actually, to make this work a little bit better, I am going to have to go back to verse 9 that was covered very well last week by Deepu, but to make sense out of the context, I think I need verse 9. So this introduces the word that we're going to be looking at. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 for you. Then we're going to go to a quick word of prayer, then get started. The word of the Lord. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in things that you have... In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, having things into which angels long to look. That was not that difficult of a sentence. Why I couldn't read it, I don't know. Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that's been set aside for the study of your word. We thank you that you inspired this word thousands of years ago, that you spoke through your apostle Peter, that we know this is a trustworthy word, that this word tells us truth that we would not possess unless this had happened. Lord, open our minds and our hearts that we might understand this truth. May your Spirit apply this to our hearts and change us. So as we come out of this door, we are different from whom we were when we came in. We ask this through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have here in verse 9, the beginning of the thought. Verse 9 states, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This introduces the word salvation. We are all familiar with the word salvation, I would assume. But let's not leave words undefined to make sure we know exactly what we're talking about. It says here, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation. Salvation of your, quote, salvation of the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God. So salvation is spiritual, salvation is eternal, salvation is deliverance. Very important concept, deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the judgment of God. We're delivered from God by God. I think Michael Horton said that years ago, and I quote loosely. He said it much better than I ever will. Since this is Sunday school and this is not preaching time, you guys are going to be involved, like it or not. So we're going to throw out some verses so that I'm not doing this whole thing. So we're looking at salvation in particular, salvation through faith, the deliverance of our souls from eternal damnation by faith. Who would like to look up Ephesians 2:8 for me? Okay, let's go. Yes, you got that. Acts 4:12. Rob has Acts 4:12. All right. So if you're at Ephesians 2:8, as soon as you get there, please read it for us.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Excellent. So we are saved by... Okay, what did he just read? We are saved by what? Grace. That is God's favor. You're saved by God's favor. He also read through something. faith. And that is not your own doing. That's one of the most comforting parts of this whole verse. This is not your own doing. It's not up to you pulling yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps. It's not your intellect. It's not your holiness. It's not any of these. This is a gift of God. God is showing his favor, grace. He's showing his favor to you. By faith, you are saved. You are pardoned. You have salvation. Acts 4:12. Rob.
There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Okay, it's not in that verse, but it's in the context. So salvation is found in no other one or no other name. What name? See, you all should know this, so that's going to be easy answers. There's salvation in no other name. There's salvation found in no other one, no other person, except through Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer makes this statement. What are believers saved from? From their former position under the wrath of God, the dominion of sin, and the power of death. So here, Peter is telling us, in writing this letter that went out to all the churches of the area, and we went over that several weeks ago, obtaining the outcome of your faith, or your faith has an outcome. The outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Now getting to the verse that was actually assigned to me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So here, this salvation that we were going to share in was made known. Just a raven. Elijah's not here. Lunch is over. Okay. Now, this is not going to play well on the recording, but I have to see this. You're kidding. Wow. Okay. So, I have never had a raven pecking at a window before behind me. I've had my notes blow away. I've been totally distracted at a sunrise service watching the sun come up. But I've never had a raven over my head picking on the window. This is new. So, going back. Yay. The recording should show the raven is now gone. I am going back to my lesson. All right. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. I have several verses in Luke I'd like us to look up and take a look at for a few minutes. Would somebody like to read for us this afternoon? Luke 24, 25 through 27. Deepu, thank you. Also have another verse in Luke. Luke 10, 24. Would you? Yes, thank you. And finally, I have Luke 2, 25. Do I have Joe Betty? Thank you. Luke 2, 25. Now, when we get to Luke 2, 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is on resurrection morning. This is the disciples walking out to the little town of Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're talking, and Jesus comes and joins them, walking with them, and joins in their conversation. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Gospels. So, Luke 24, 25 through 27.
And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
All right, so Jesus, as he's going out there with them, was teaching them that all scripture, we have all the different divisions here. We have the Psalms, we have the prophets, we have the writings. All the divisions of the scripture of the Old Testament spoke about him, prophesied about his sacrifice on the cross. We're going to go into that in a couple minutes. Told beforehand about him and his ministry. Say more about this after we read Luke 10:24. Yes.
And to hear what you hear and have not heard.
All right. So, echoing back to what Peter is saying here, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. We have Jesus telling his disciples that the Old Testament was a book about him. We have Jesus telling those who are around him that many prophets and kings desired to see the things that were unfolding before their very eyes, and they did not see it, but they did. Joe Betty, Luke, before you read this, let me set this up. This is in the nativity narrative section of Luke. We're going to look at one man in particular who was one of the Old Testament characters. He came right at the end of the Old Testament, who was looking and waiting for the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament that the prophets were looking into. And he was there to see that transpire before his eyes. Joe Betty. Yes, 2:25. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw, with his very own eyes, the consolation of Israel. And we have a very beautiful song that the church has sang ever since, the Nunc Dimittis. Now my soul can depart in peace, for I have seen the salvation which you have brought unto Israel. So we have here a very person who was waiting. Now, we go back further in the Old Testament to Daniel 8:15. I'll read that one for us so that we don't have to go all the way back there. This is after a series of visions, 8:15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand. So here we have one of the very few occasions where it directly states in the prophetic books where the prophet, after they were given divine information, sought to go back and check it out and to understand it. And there was a series of angels dispatched to Daniel to explain to him the visions. And lest you say to yourself, cool, I'd like that. Note, every time Daniel comes in contact with an angel, he is sick to his stomach. He is scared to death, flat out on his face, on the ground, trembling. You can check that out later this afternoon. Suffice it to say, it is not a joyful occasion to run into an angel in his angelic glory this side of heaven. They're scary. 2 Peter 1:21, I will also read that. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. So here Peter, in the second book that he would write, is describing the action of the prophets and the apostles and the writers of both Testaments. That they wrote the words, they had the quill, they had the ink, they had the parchment, but they wrote, they prophesied as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit obviously using words that were in these individuals, using their life experiences, whatever, to pin the very Word of God. So here we have, so far, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation or this deliverance from judgment, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours prophesied about the favor of God that was to be yours. Let's do that again. Prophesied about the favor of God that is ours. Searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Okay, let's camp on this for just a second here. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, remember when we read Luke 24, 25 through 27, we know that the Old Testament is the book about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is there very present. I will show you that to a certain extent in just a moment. And that it was about his sufferings and his glories. We're going to look particularly at his sufferings right now. If we do this again, we could look at his glories, but, you know, Sunday school just doesn't have a whole lot of time to it, so you can't go exhaustively. Everybody in your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. I spent 14 years in a brethren assembly here in San Diego. And it was the custom in brethren assemblies. Kurt's all choked up about this. I didn't know it was so touching. That the first service of the morning is breaking of bread, in which it was a service that was same as our communion, but it was led by the participation of all the men of the assembly. Isaiah 53 was a favorite with everyone in the assembly, as different men would share different aspects that you see in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a very clear picture of our Lord's crucifixion, of what, actually Psalm 22 is a better, but Isaiah 53 shows us the need and what would go on and happen. We're going to look at Isaiah 53, verse 3, verse 4, if I'm going to keep this up, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 10 of that. And we're going to take a look how the Old Testament prophets showed the suffering of Christ. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Who would like to read verse 4 for me? Just whoever gets there first and feels led, just shout it out. Excellent. Verse 7, somebody.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth.
Another person, verse 9. Verse 10.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief. And so
And I'll read the last part of verse 12. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So we have here in Isaiah chapter 53, we have a picture of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, not for his own. Now, anybody else who suffers usually suffers for their own iniquities and transgressions. There's not been a person who's ever suffered who didn't have them to begin with. Everybody who's born is born a sinner. The cutest little baby is a sinner. We usually say, oh, what a cute little baby. No, that's a rank sinner. It's just like the rest of us. And anybody who has a baby recently and hasn't gotten overly sentimental knows that for a fact. I had 5 little sinners, and they still do, by the way. But God has saved them. So here, we have a picture of Jesus, that he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, literally the stripes that he was given by the Roman soldiers who were doing their duty, we are healed. The Lord laid upon Jesus Christ all of our iniquities. May I have a hallelujah on that one? Because we don't have them, he has them. He was stricken for my transgressions. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering to sin for sin. It was the Father's will to crush the Son. It was the Father's will to put him, Jesus, to grief. Because of this, his soul makes an offering of sin. Yet he bore the sin of many. Jesus Christ upon the cross bore our sins if we are truly saved. And he makes, present tense there, makes intercession for the transgressors. He is in heaven presently making intercession for you. He is our mediator, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is all fantastic. All New Testament truths, my friends, found smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. And the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would be ours searched diligently to see what time and what person these prophecies were going to come about in. Turn back a little further to the left-hand side of your Bibles, to the book of Psalms. The 22nd Psalm, please. And in like fashion, we're not going to look at the whole psalm. We're going to look at little pieces of this psalm. Because you clearly see Christ through these particular chapters that we're looking at. But certain sections speak directly about what he would do for us. Psalm 22, there are going to be 3 sections in that psalm that we're going to look at. And they're only just a couple of verses long apiece. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, verses 14 through 15, and verses 17 through 18. Can I have 3 volunteers also read for us? Rob, what do you want, 6 through 8? Okay, so I need somebody who has 14 through 15. Sterling, I believe that was your hand, was it or not? Okay, excellent. And then 17 through 18. Okay, all the way almost in the back. Thank you there. Okay, so let's go with Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, please.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.
Okay, we can stop there. What is so uncanny about this, as you go into the gospel accounts on the crucifixion of our Lord, this is exactly what they did, even down to wagging their heads at him and ridiculing a dying man who's being tortured to death. Psalm 22 makes the statement. Is this a Psalm of David? It says so. So let's say about 1,000 years before the actual event, God speaking through his prophet, in this case, the king of Israel, and saying exactly what would happen, down to exactly what they did and what was quoted of them, wagging their heads and mocking him. 14 through 15, please. Okay, so this is now taking a first-person view. I am poured out. This is Jesus upon the cross speaking to us now. Just the same as in the very beginning of the psalm where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off from saving me from the words of my groaning, which are words that Jesus literally quoted from this psalm on the cross? Jesus knew his Psalter and quoted his Psalter. And this wasn't just quoting something that was like what was he was going through, but he was quoting a psalm about what he was going through. So when we get to verses 14 and 15 here, we get the first person again telling us what it is like to have your strength poured out of your body while you're being tortured upon the rack of the cross. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint as your arms are being pulled backwards and you have to breathe against your shoulders, pushing in to get a breath. It's as if your bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Wax melts. So his strength is draining away. It is melted within my breast. Then again, as in Psalms and poetic literature, saying essentially the same thing twice, my strength is dried up like a broken piece of pottery. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death as he is dying upon the cross for, as Isaiah said, our sins, the sins of many. Verses 17 and 18, please. Another uncanny moment. At the foot of the cross, we have a group of soldiers who are casting dice, gambling, to see who gets to go home with the spoils. That's, you know, that's how soldiers in the past got paid. You went out, you killed people, and you took what they had. That's your payment. That is the way it's been all through time until recently when we give almost a decent salary. I said almost. I understand it isn't. So we have here the picture that he can count all his bones as he's been stretched out on the cross. You see the rib cage. You see the hip bones. People stare and gloat over him. Don't forget, crucifixions were ugly and you're crucified naked. Now, take out of your mind all your crucifixes you've ever seen. I don't think he's wearing an undergarment, folks. He was there. He was being ridiculed. There's nothing worse than standing out in front of a group naked and being laughed at. Remember your nightmares as a child going to school naked? I think everybody has one like that. This was actually it. So they stare and they gloat over me. And they divide his garments to see who walks home with the goodies. So here we have in 1 Peter, let's go back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that because he's desperately trying to find Peter. Verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and his glories that would come later. it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So, the authors of the Old Testament, as well as the preachers of the New Testament, are not serving themselves, but serving those who would hear the message. The prophets who wrote in the Old Testament were not serving themselves. To a certain extent, they served their generation, but they ultimately have served the church and the ones who God would call out in this latter time. Whereas we can see clearly the things in the Old Testament which were veiled to them. They understood that this talked about a Savior. They didn't know exactly what kind of Savior. They heard this about the suffering servant. They only understood in part. But yet we understand fully what has been given to us. Those who predicted the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. We have a few minutes left here, and we need to go down to verse 12 and get through here as much as possible. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. Sent from heaven, comma, things into which angels long to look. All right. In John 14, 25 through 26, this is the upper room, Jesus talking to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, all right? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Couple that with John 16, 12 through 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So here, Jesus is saying that he is going to go away. And when he goes away, the Father, and in another place it says, and he will send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will superintend the writing of the New Testament. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So that goes along with what it says here about the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. The Spirit of Christ here in verse 11 is the same as the Holy Spirit here in verse 12. The Holy Spirit is sent from Christ, so therefore it could be said he is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the author of the New Testament as he authors it through human hands. So here in 1 Corinthians 2:10, I'm going to do these verses myself because I'm saving time because we are close to the end here. 1 Corinthians 2:10, these things God have revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So let's take a look. After reading those three verses, let's tie it together and look here. It was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us here in the New Testament church. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wrote the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us each Sunday. Through the Word read to us, when Deepu or Rob stand up front and give the Old Testament and the New Testament readings, that very word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit uses that word read to us to speak truth to us. it says in Isaiah that my word shall not come back to me void, but it shall accomplish what I have sent it out to do. Even going beyond that, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in the word preached. When Kurt comes up here and stands behind this reading desk, I know, doesn't this make you feel uncomfortable, brother? Makes me feel very uncomfortable even talking about it, quite frankly. Comes here and speaks behind this reading desk. In some way, he is not a prophet of the Old Testament where every word out of his mouth is scripture. No. But the Holy Spirit takes his word, the Bible, and what is spoken from the Bible out of the preacher's mouth and ministers it to us. Because it says here in our text, through those who preach the good news to you, by what? Let's finish it. Thank you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit preaches to us the good news through fallen men, through imperfect pastors and teachers, through imperfect people. The Holy Spirit preaches to us the good news. That is an amazing truth. Down through history, God has used imperfect, sinful humanity as the medium to preach the good news of salvation, of God's unmerited favor to you, that you, a sinner, oh my, you're a sinner, and your person who preaches to you is a sinner. But yet, the Holy Spirit, who cannot sin, is speaking to you and ministering the gospel to your souls. And that gospel, according to Romans 1, 17 and 18, that word preached, that gospel, breathes life into you that you can be saved. Not only salvation, but that word that the Holy Spirit uses being breathed into you is the word of your salvation, your being made holy, continually set apart, continually changing. It is that word that the Holy Spirit uses to change you, to give you life, and to make you more like the Father. That is what Peter is saying here. And that is what we have before us. It makes this book extremely important. No, we are not to bow down to the book. The book is not the holy object itself. It is the medium which the Holy Spirit has used, is using, and will use to make you who He wants you to be. That is our text for today. Does there need to be an application at this point? I think the last part was the application. Read the Word. Listen to the Word. My brother, preach the Word. Yes, your finger was up. The angels, I was skipping that. The angels are essentially different. The angels are different than we. They are not fallen creatures. There's two types of angels. There are fallen angels who are going to hell. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And there are the elect angels who are not. We were sinners. The elect angels never were sinners. The elect angels are looking into this, trying to understand what God is doing, seeing the glories and the wonders of the gospel, and seeing how the Holy Spirit is using the gospel to change us. Because frankly, my friends, the angels never experienced this. This is something fundamentally different than their experience. Hey, they've got to see the face of God, and you haven't. They have never known sin on a personal level, and you have. And they desire to look into God's plans and God's outworkings of those plans here in space and time to see the glorious outcoming of God's plans in our lives, in space and time, in society, and the great culmination of all times. When I get excited, when all the saints of the Lord from the time of Adam to the last man can stand before the Lord and say, "Glory is the Lamb who was slain." And then all will be complete, and we'll all be before the Lord. And Kurt wants to add yet another thing. It's one of those, whoa. Mm-hmm. Oh, I totally agree. It is just beyond their abilities to even contemplate, and to see it happen is amazing. And to someday finally be there with the holy angels of the Lord, to be where God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is, to be part of that great throng of humanity and angelic hosts praising God, that, my friends, will be great. Let's close. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, you are truly great. You are so great that you have greatly loved us in Jesus Christ. You have shown us yourself through him. You have opened your scriptures to us by being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. You desire us, and you have made it so that we could become to you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day that we were gathered together. We thank you for your word proclaimed, read, and sang. We thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the fellowship. Now, as we leave to go out to our work week, we ask your blessing upon it. We ask for your strength. We ask for your mercy. And please, Lord, bring us back together again next week with each other. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.